Yes, Lord, we thank you that you have set us free. You have set us free from death, from sin, from sorrow. And that those freedoms are found in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given by which we are saved, given by which we can experience the true meaning of life, given by which we can experience abundant life than Jesus. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to quicken our hearts and fill us so we might see clearly how we can be faithful in following him. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been doing a series on how to be a prayer warrior for the Lord. This is part two. We looked at, we began to look at that question last week. And we saw how our prayer life is the key to everything else in life. And that's because our prayer life is key to our relationship with the Lord. If we have a healthy prayer life, then we're going to have a healthy relationship with God. Very simple. And this prayer life is always within the context of life itself, and life itself is always a struggle. It's always a challenge. There are always problems and obstacles to be faced because we live in a world of right and wrong, of good and evil, and a world of choices. Hence the imagery of prayer warrior. We're in a war. And if we are to be prepared for this fight, if we're to be grounded to do battle, we need not only to know what prayer is, but we need to understand the four components of prayer. We looked at those last week. Four components that need to be part of our prayer life each and every day in a relationship with God and also in our relationship with other people. And those four components are highlighted by the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, the same title that we have our fifth book of the New Testament. ACTS stands for adoration, A, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Adoration is simply exalting God, lifting him up, praising him. We just did that in song. When we say, you're awesome, Lord, you're the great God, wow, boom. God is just amazing. You know, when you see the Grand Canyon, when you see the natural wonders of the world, when you see the diversity of everything, you know that? If that thing that rises in your heart, you want to just praise God, that's adoration. It should be part of our daily prayer life. Confession, that's dealing with the sin in our lives. Admitting that we've done wrong, saying we're sorry. And when people say they're sorry, forgiving them just as they forgive us, right? Forgiveness is essential in our relationship with each other. It's essential in our relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, so that our sins might be forgiven. We have to be willing, though, to admit that to the Lord. And every day we have issues that we need to present to him. Thanksgiving is thanking God for all that he has done for us, just as we should thank our loved ones for all that they do for us. Have a grateful heart for the Lord and before others. And then finally, supplication is asking God for his assistance. As we ask others for their assistance, you know, there are some people who say, oh, I don't ask anybody for anybody. You know, that's pride. Come on. God created us to be dependent on one another. We are to ask for help, just as when people ask us for help, we should give it freely. It goes both ways. Well, we certainly ask God for his help, but it isn't just for things, right? That's the really bit the bottom. You don't ask God for things. You ask God for transformation. You ask God for the ability to do things, to accomplish his will. And we saw that supplication is not simply asking God for ourselves, but also asking for others, and that's where the ministry of intercession comes in. You know, we are doing a series because what we want to do is not only establish a prayer culture, a culture of prayer in our church family, but also to revitalize the prayer ministries. And when we talk about prayer ministry in the context of the church, it's almost always within the realm of intercession, because intercession is all about praying for the needs of others. And so when we talk about the intercessory prayer ministry, we're talking about four key ministries that we are seeking to either reestablish or revitalize. And that would be the lay prayer ministry, where people, the lay visitation prayer ministry, where people are willing to visit our sick and shut in, to not only say hello and to see how they're doing, but to pray with them and for them in person. The prayer chain, which would be basically a telephone prayer group where people keep track of different needs that are presented from the congregation, those who are sick and other needs to pray. The intercessory prayer group, that would be a group that intentionally gets together at times of the month to pray for what's going on in the life of the church, to possibly pray during an event, during a service. That would be an intercessory prayer group. And then finally, the fourth would be the lay intercessors during a service, where we would have people that would be during communion or after service available for additional prayer. You can always come to the clergy, but we are kind of far and few between, relatively speaking. And it's always good to have other people within the body of Christ there available to pray, because we're doing this together. It isn't just the priests who do this. It should be all of us involved. And so that is the intention. But the intention also of this series is to develop our own prayer lives, because that is essential if we're walking with the Lord. Now, today I want us to look at how do we get spiritually fit for the battle that is set before us, for the challenges that are set before us. How does our prayer life get us spiritually fit? Now, before we look at that question, I want us to first have us look at how one gets physically fit. If you are running, if you are weightlifting, if you are seeking to get better in a particular sport, there are five things that are necessary for your physical fitness. What are those five things necessary? I have them listed in your bulletin. Of course, there's blanks after the letters. See if you can figure these out. You'll note at the bottom of the where it says sermon notes, this is part two. I've also titled it as a subtitle, Just Do It, the old Nike slogan, Just Do It. And you'll note that the scripture that we will be looking at in about 5 minutes is not 2 Timothy. That's an error. It should be 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But the five keys to physical fitness, number one, you need fuel. You got to have your water, you got to have your minerals and nutrients, you got to have food. If you do not have fuel, you will not be able to do anything. Number two, you need to have a regimen. You need to have a daily plan of training. If you don't have a regimen, if you don't have a plan of action, if you don't have something to do, then you will not get physically fit. Number three, you need to have periods of rest. And these need to be strategic. Periods of rest. In other words, you need to be able to rest your body so that your body can build back up, so those muscle cells can develop, so that endurance. If you don't rest, you will not improve. In fact, you will actually hurt yourself. Number four, accountability. And accountability takes the form of three ways. If you're in a team, the coach, your teammates keep you accountable. They let you know if you're slacking off. They let you know if you're not carrying your weight. They encourage you too. They keep you accountable. If you have a workout partner or running buddy, that helps too. It always helps when you have other people. Another way, though, we are kept accountable is our body, the body itself. The body, you can't fool the body. You can fool the mind. You can't fool the body. That's why these people who talk about, you know, spiritual, religion, all that stuff's relative, and it's just what, you know, the spirit realm is just whatever it is. No, it's they're spiritual truths just as they're physical truths. So you can't, you know, if you're going on a diet and you're saying, oh, no, I'm going to eat chocolate cake, but I'm not going to gain any weight, your body's going to say, you're a fool. You can think that way. But your body's going to tell you, no, it doesn't work that way. It's the same way with exercise. Your body's going to keep you accountable. It's going to tell you if what you're doing is working or not. And certainly the other way that we're kept accountable is if you're in any type of competition, if you're running a race, if you're doing any type of measuring, your strength, your improvement, those things keep you accountable too. If I am getting prepared for a 5K and I just am running once a week, running, you know, here and there, and then I get to the race and I think I'm going to do really well, the race is going to keep me accountable, because that time is going to show exactly whether or not I did my due diligence. So accountability is very important. Can't do it without it. And then finally, W is willpower. Got to have the will. You got to have the desire. You got to make that decision. You got to keep doing it. It's interesting. Anytime you are training, there always comes a point in your training, whether it is running, whether it's the race itself, whether it's the game, whatever competition, but even the training itself, there comes a point when you're running where you really feel lousy. And it's very difficult. And it's very easy at that point to quit, to stop and start walking. But anybody knows that you have to push through that. And it can last from anywhere from 30 seconds to a few minutes. It depends. But once you push through that, you kind of get that little second wind. You know, if you go really long distances, you get a really more powerful second wind. But there's always that point in the natural realm where you get that resistance. And unless you persevere, unless you press through it, you quit. You're never going to improve. So those are the five things necessary for physical fitness. Now, what's interesting is those same five principles apply to our spiritual training and fitness. I want you now to turn in your Bibles to page 1188 to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 4 through 9. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He was a young leader in the church. We have two of those epistles written to Timothy. Very powerful. And in his letter to Timothy, he's reminding him of what's necessary in terms of spiritual growth and leadership and example. And so Paul says this. It's interesting. You'll note the two verses above the title. The title in the bold, the subtitle is A Good Minister's Discipline. Anyway, Paul writes, "For everything created by God is good." That's a biblical spiritual truth. After each day of creation, you remember, what does it say in Genesis? God said that it was good. At the end of 6 days, he said it was very good. Everything God has made is good. There's nothing wrong with what God has made. You say, oh, wait a minute, the devil. God goofed when he made the devil. No, God did not goof when he made the devil. When God made Lucifer, he was a glorious angel. He was beautiful. He was made in God's image. He was given great power and authority. What made things bad was the choices that the devil, that Lucifer made in his heart. That's why Jesus said, it's not the food that goes into you that defiles you. Remember, God had established the Mosaic law of what to eat, what not to eat. And at that time, he was doing it to show his people that there are sacred things in this world and profane things in this world. And we need to separate the sacred from the profane. And remember, there's a distinction. And that actually the dietary laws were for their health benefits, but there was a spiritual principle that we would have to separate ourselves from the ways of the world if we're going to follow the Lord. But the ways of the Lord, while they were represented in the physical, the ways of the world are how we act. What is our behavior? Because Jesus said, it's not the food that goes into you that defiles you. It is what comes out of the heart of man. The lies, the adulteries, the murders, the thefts, all of those things come from the heart. Creation is not the problem. Now, Eastern religion would have you believe that creation is the problem. One of the reasons why pagans would burn bodies, right? We want to separate ourselves from the material world. No, that's not it. We don't trust in the material world. We live in the material world. The material world is good. It's been made by God. And so we respect our bodies. We don't cremate them. Now it's okay to cremate the remains of our loved ones because theologically, the body, God can reconstitute the body, no problem, no matter what happens to it. But traditionally, the reason why we would revere and respect the body was to highlight that everything God has made is good. When the Bible talks about the flesh being evil, it does not mean flesh and blood. It means the human nature, our selfish, carnal human nature. So everything God's made is good, Paul writes. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. You see, what's most important is, where's your heart? What's your spirit condition? Are you having a thankful heart? A thankful heart recognizes your place in God's world. That what you have is a result of His grace. What you have is a result of His gifts. All good things come back down from above. The Father of lights, James writes. And so that's where that attitude of gratitude is so important. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God. God's the one who does the sanctifying. And by prayer. We receive it through prayer. Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. There you go. There's your fuel. The word of God is your nourishment. It is your fuel. You need to be in the Word of God each and every day So that's the first analogy. And when we talk about the Word of God, we mean sound doctrine. It isn't just reading the words of God for information. It's not just reading the words of God to find out what I think is wrong. It isn't just reading the Word of God and taking a couple verses out of context and running with them. No, it's understanding the entirety of the Word of God in perspective. That's where sound doctrine comes in, and that's why we don't just follow God by ourselves. We do it within the context of community of faith, because within the community of faith there is wisdom to be had. There's accountability. We'll get to that in a minute. And so then Paul writes, after he talks about being nourished in the Word and with sound doctrine, he writes further, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness." So in order to be godly, I'm going to need discipline. I'm going to need to have a regimen. We call this devotions. I need to have a daily devotion with the Lord. Not just a time I set apart unto God, but a time that has a plan to it. In the Anglican Church, we have what is called the daily office. Morning prayer, noonday prayer, evening prayer, and compline. Four times during the day that we can say prayers. It's right in the prayer book. It's not to be a master. It's to be a servant of ours. It's to be a guide. Everyone should have some sort of devotion. Every devotion should have the Word of God, not just commentary on the Word, but get in the Word. Every devotion should have some themes. Certainly acts, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, you'd be part of that. Every devotion should have some people we're praying for, some things we're praying for in terms of our own personal life and development. There's nothing wrong with journaling, having a prayer journal. You really want to see God work in your life, keep track of things. Don't be haphazard. Have a plan. Have a daily regimen. We call those devotions. Paul then continues, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit." He's not saying that it isn't good. He says physical fitness is good, but it is of little value in comparison of eternity, but it's still of value. It's of value for a little time because it's only in this life that it's valuable. But physical fitness is important. That's what he's saying here. But what's more important? "But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We're only here temporarily. So I can get my body in great shape and I can try to beat Father Time a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, this body is breaking down. And I don't care how active you are, I don't care how physically fit you are, eventually you're going to die. And so all those exercises, all that training, when you die, not going to mean anything. But all that spiritual training you've engaged in, it's going to be a whole lot. Because all that spiritual training will have developed your relationship with the living God and have prepared you for eternity. And so that leads me to the third, and that would be P. What's P stand for? I mean, what would rest be when it comes to spiritual fitness? And I thought about a word, and I thought the best one that came to me at the time for this week is prioritize. Are we prioritizing our lives? Are we reordering our private worlds? So that was a popular book about 20 years ago, Reordering Your Private World, a Christian book. How are we prioritizing? There's a reason why God sanctified the seventh day and set it apart to be a day of rest and worship. Because God knows that all of us need to take time out in our daily lives just to chill. Just to take a look at what's going on in our life from God's perspective. Just as our bodies need rest, my soul and spirit needs rest so that I can recharge and see what's going on in my life to make sure that my priorities are in line with God's priorities. But here is the problem. In this day and age, there is one thing that I have found, and the older I get, it isn't changing, because we're getting faster and we're filling our lives with more and more stuff, and the technology is just so much that we can be constantly busy, and that's what's happening. Everybody's too busy. Drives me crazy. Too busy for that. Fill up our schedule. Give me a break. God, take some time out. If you're too busy to pray, if you're too busy to go to church, if you're too busy to be in the Word, if you're too busy, you're too busy. Your priorities are screwed up. It's very simple. And we're all guilty of it because it's a product of our society. It used to be 30 years ago, on Sundays, everything shut down. It's a time for family, time for church, time for rest. Now, I go home on a Sunday and it's like rush hour. Everyone's shopping, everyone's going this and that, sports, games, all, everything. Everything you can fill your heart's desire with. But you know what the problem with all that is? Not only are we missing what really is important in life, but it's a way for people to escape from having to confront their own mortality and the reality that this world is going to end. And so, rest is prioritizing when it comes to the spiritual. How about accountability? Now, four is also accountability, but who are the ones who keep us accountable? Number one, the Holy Spirit keeps us accountable. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit is going to be working in your life. If you wonder why you kind of feel guilty or you feel miserable sometimes, it's because the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you got to get with it. Just like if you're used to working out or your body is like, hey, you better go for that walk. You better do something, man. I just don't feel right, unless I go and do something because your body's saying, hey, you got to keep me active. Well, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, hey, you got to get back on track. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of our shortcomings and our sin, but the Holy Spirit also encourages us and inspires us. But he has to have something to work with. That's why you got to have that fuel, that word. He'll work with that, as well as our desire. And also, the way we're kept accountable is through the body of Christ, through other believers. Just like if you're on a team, just like if you're in the service, if you're in a military, there's one thing that is always true about anybody who has served in the military, anybody who has served on or has played on a team. There's a camaraderie, a bond that develops between all the members, a love. Because they're going through and they're facing adversity together, they're competing together, they're learning to serve each other together. There's that incredible bond. And that's why it's so important to be part of a body of Christ, because there's that bond that will develop. But part of that bond is to keep one another accountable. There have been people over the years who have left this church as they have left other churches because other members would say, hey, why weren't you in church the other day? I mean, obviously, if someone's kind of rude and condescending, that's going to turn anybody off. But a lot of times, these were situations where people were just being sincere. Or someone had a responsibility, but they failed to show up a few times, and someone called them on it. They get offended. They leave. Well, hey, it's all part of being accountable. You hold me accountable, I hold you accountable. That's how we grow. As the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We weren't born to live life by ourselves, because that's a very dangerous place to be, because then we will make decisions that actually are not in our best interest. We might think they are. We make decisions within the context of the greater family of God, the body of Christ. The body of Christ will keep us accountable. That's why it's important to be in a small group. That's why it's important to be part and active in a church. And that's why some people aren't, because they don't want to be kept accountable. And then last but not least, willpower. That's just, you just got to have it. You got to say, yes, I'm going to do this. Yes, I want to do this. Arnold Schwarzenegger, while I wouldn't lift him up as the epitome of a spiritually fit person, he's certainly a physically fit. He's done very well in business and in movies and politics. But he says one of the keys in life to moving ahead, to growing, to developing, to getting stronger, to doing better, is you got to stay hungry. You got to have that desire. Stay hungry. Don't get complacent. Don't get satisfied wherever you're at. It's the same way in a relationship with God. You got to stay hungry. You got to want it. You got to do it. There's nothing to it but to do it. Just do it. You can see that these principles for physical fitness are true spiritually. But it isn't just about doing and exercising spiritually. Ultimately, the goal, that's not the end. The goal is to get to know God. Well, that's why if your regimen, your devotion is getting too much of mundane and routine, change it up. Nothing wrong. Remember I said the Anglican prayer book is our servant, it is not our master. I've known people who are like, they treat it as like, about to do it every day and this is it. Anything else? Oh, no, it's not good. No. You'd be letting that become your master. It's a servant. But the issue is, are you doing it? Are you doing something? Anybody who starts getting physically trained, what's the rule of thumb? Don't look at the big picture. Don't expect to change overnight. You know, these people think of diets. You know, people, you lose 20 pounds real quick, chances are you're going to gain it. What you need to do is change your lifestyle so it just becomes part of who you are each and every day. And then slowly you'll start to see the transformation. Physically, it's the same way spiritually. Slowly there's going to be a spiritual transformation. You're not going to do it overnight. You can be born again overnight, but you're not going to be sanctified overnight. I know there'll be some who say, oh yeah, you're sanctified. You know, it's all done. Well, you know what? It is all done, but you've got to experience it. You're not going to experience total transformation unless you walk day by day with the Lord, faithful in the good times, faithful in the bad times, faithful with the little things, just as you're faithful with the big things. It's a process. It requires effort. It requires discipline. It means getting spiritually fit. And that's the only way you're going to be a prayer warrior for the Lord. Now, one of the things that we've also done, now last week we were to hear from Alana Bush, her testimony, and hopefully we will hear from her at another time because she was sick. But today we're going to hear from Elijah. He's going to share a brief prayer testimony. So I'd like to invite Elijah to the lectern to share that with us.
My name is Elijah Lewis. I was named after both of my grandfathers, my father being Southern Baptist and my mother being Roman Catholic. My upbringing on prayer was a little bit different, I would say, because my mom being Roman Catholic and the repetition of the same prayer over and over and over. But the fondest memories that I have on prayer from my parents is from my father kneeling in front of the TV with his hands on the TV, praying with Oral Roberts on the 700 Club for his family. And those are very fond prayer memories. But I'm here to testify today. I have a very good friend of mine that lives in Toronto, Canada. And a few years ago, he called me up and he was very concerned. He had went for a physical to increase his life insurance, and they found very seriously stomach cancer. And his mom had passed away from the same type of cancer. So his concerns were warranted. And the first thing I told him, I says, Patrick, we're going to pray. I says, I'm going to call every Christian that I know, and we're going to pray. I called my friends in Florida. I called my friends in New York. I called anybody that would listen to me to pray for my friend. But at the time we were, at the time I was attending a Bible study at Bob Hughes' house, and John Quell was there with his wife, Tammy, and I asked for prayer over my friend that he needed it because he was battling this very serious cancer. So we prayed. And Bob Hughes led the prayer, and what Bob Hughes prayed for the cancer in his stomach to be like grapes on a vine not being picked, that the sun would just beat on him and shrivel him right up and disintegrate him. And if this was God's will, this is what's going to happen. So my friend went through his treatments, and about 9 months later, after all the chemo was done and all the treatments were done, he went for another MRI, and he called me up after the appointment with the doctor, and he got the results. And he says, the doctor told me that my cancer in my stomach were like grapes on a vine that the sun had beaten down and shriveled up, and they were gone. And I said, Patrick, that's exactly what we prayed for. I says, that's the exact words that we prayed for that. But I says, you know that it's God's will, not our will. We're just here to testify that God does answer email. Thank you.
Thank you, Elijah, and why don't we pray. Father, we do thank you for the power of prayer, that prayer is how we commune with you, and we pray that you would revitalize our own prayer lives, that we would spend time with you, that they would be ordered times, that they would be faithful times and consistent, that we would prioritize, Lord, again, and be involved with others in prayer. Help us where we have a doubt or a lack of willpower, increase our will, and accomplish your good will for each of us. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.